Well, thank you. That was such an encouragement. Until he returns or calls me home. And that is the hope we have, isn't it, as believers, is we have read the final chapter in the Bible and we know how it all comes out. And we know there is hope. We know there is not only forgiveness of sin, but assurance of eternal life with God in heaven. I remember talking with many people over the course of my life who've told me, when sharing that we can know we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And they've said to me, where is that in the Bible? Is that really true that now in this life, before you die, you can know where you're going to spend eternity? And it's been a privilege just then to share with people, yes, you can know. Turn in your Bible to 1 John 5:9-13. These things were written so that you can know present tense, that you have present tense eternal life. And I remember one man said, I remember the first time anybody ever told me that truth, and it just sunk into my mind. I never forgot it, and I began then to have a desire to know more about what the Bible teaches on this, because the man said, I had no assurance, I had no understanding of where my soul would spend eternity, and I wanted that. And in God's time, God brought other people into this man's life, and he wonderfully came to saving faith in Jesus, and that personal assurance of where he would spend eternity. Well, I'm so thankful for the Bible. And God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It gives us direction in confusing times. And I was thinking about people who've gone before us, who have gone through times of anxiety and worry and concern. And I was thinking about being Jewish and living back during the World War, when the Germans were putting the Jewish people into concentration camps and then killing them by the thousands. And the fearfulness it must have been to be Jewish at that time. I was thinking of people who lived in England when the Nazis during World War II were dropping bombs on the cities there in England, what it had to be like to hear those sirens go off and not know, will the bomb drop on our house? And how that must have been so anxious in everybody's heart, because there was no way they could control that. It was something that they couldn't control. I was thinking even in a Bible context of David the shepherd boy, where God blessed him, he killed Goliath, and then he ran for his life because King Saul became jealous of him and wanted him off the scene and was willing to do anything he could to kill David. And for 7 years, he literally ran through the wilderness and ran to other nearby countries to save his own life. And so fear is not something new to mankind. Anxiety is not something new to mankind. I was looking up pandemics throughout history and realizing this is nothing new. It goes way back to ancient times and records of plagues of leprosy. The Black Death, plague in London in the 1665-66, cholera pandemic, measles pandemic, Russian flu, Spanish flu, Asian flu, and other types of pandemics, they're tracked all through history. These things are not unique. In a sense, they're unique to our times with the advancement of medicine. And we can tend to, with the many blessings we've had in our country, become pretty content and pretty self-sufficient. And over, the Bible tells us not to be wise in our own eyes, but to be humble before God. And yet that's not often the case of the human heart, where we think we are in control. I think of Corrie Ten Boom, a Jewish woman who lived through the concentration camp and made it. God brought her through. And she made this statement. This is a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. You see, for we who are believers in Christ, it is not God's will for us to live defeated by worry. Now, we're human. We're going to have concerns. We're going to have anxieties, but it's what we do with them that's the key. And God's word's going to help us with that. David, who ran for his life from Saul, under inspiration, penned those words in Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, David was human. He had fears, but he learned what to do with those fears. He ran to God with those fears, and he said, the Lord is my light. You'll direct my path through this difficult time. The Lord is my salvation. He's my deliverance, not only from sin and the need I have for forgiveness so that I can have eternal life and be with God, but salvation from the immediate crisis, the immediate difficulty I might be going through that very day. He's my light, my salvation. He's my strength. God strengthens me. He helps me through my difficult times. And so it is, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he saw this young pastor, and he realized he was struggling with fear. And he wrote to remind him, Timothy, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. God's Holy Spirit now lives in you. Your own spirit, your own temperament might be prone to worry and fear, but God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit in us is God, and God in us is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, of right thinking. And so Timothy was encouraged by that, and he grew in his faith. The Bible tells us he grew to the point where he stood up for God, actually went to prison for his faith. He became openly unashamed of his faith, whatever the cost might be, because he believed in God and that God would work it all together for good. Well, what should we as believers be doing when the world around us is hurting, living in fear and anxiety, and where we ourselves as human beings have our own concerns, our anxieties? What should we be doing? Of course, everyone knows now, as it's come out in the recent days, the newspaper broadcasts, the change of life as we've known it. It's been shocking. The response, the coronavirus, it's changing the world, literally. And it's quite a contrast as you think about it. That is, for many of us living here in America and in more prospered materially countries, we've kind of started to get a mindset of pride that we're in control. and it's somewhat natural. You think about it, technology has put a lot of things into human control. So by your phone and by apps on your phone now, you can do online banking. You have access to worldwide information. You can have remote access through cameras in your home and on your porch, connected to your phone, and from a distant place, you can see what's going on in your porch or in your house. You can control from a distant place the temperature in your house. You can lock the doors and unlock them. You can raise and close the blinds from a remote place using an app on your phone. So we are people who have kind of become more accustomed to, I'm in control. I can control this. All of a sudden, a small virus comes that we can't see with our naked eye, and we realize, I really am not in control. I'm not in control. And as this pandemic now, worldwide, has spread, it's, of course, as you know, led to the canceling of all kinds of large group gatherings so as to avoid the spread. And so what a shock. Who would have ever thought the NBA and the NHL seasons would be eliminated, they'd be ended. Sporting events all over the world ended. Something that is such a vital part of our culture. It just comes to a screeching halt. We're not in control. The millions and billions of dollars wrapped up in those businesses cannot avert and overcome what has happened. Schools, universities, closing all over the world. And so we're realizing we aren't in control. Anxiety is real. The definition, of course, of anxiety, distress and uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. Well, that's our world today. And of course, that's being caused by the coronavirus. It's being caused by stock market plunges, health problems, financial problems, relational problems, situational problems, life and death problems. And in our series here at Calvary, we've been talking about how to handle the storms of life, quite timely for this time in our world. And last week, you remember, we talked about overcoming the storms of life, and we saw the disciples in a ship in a life-threatening storm where they could have lost their lives. But we saw that Jesus had his eye on them, and he came walking to them on the water. And the moment he stepped into the boat, he stilled the storm because he's the Creator God. He has power over life and death. And we were reminded last week that we need to remember Jesus is there. We need to believe Jesus cares. And we need to trust Jesus is able. And the disciples were learning that. It was a lifelong learning lesson to learn to live by faith, for it is faith that will overcome fear in our lives. Well, it's God's word then that builds our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's God's word that's a light to our path. It's the foundation we can rest on and the foundation that we can share with others. This past week, I was down at the University of Michigan Hospital with my sister, Diane, who had a very serious surgery, and it went well, and thank you for those who prayed. I went out to find the car in this very large parking garage. We don't have too many large parking garages here in Midland. And I've been in large parking garages before and never had a problem, but there was a unique way this one was laid out, and it was flipped in my mind which direction things were going. I took the longest time ever finding my car. And finally, it dawned on me, I've got to have a reference point. And I said, I'm going to go back outside and come in just where I came in. And that'll be my reference point. And sure enough, I did that and I found the car right away. I needed a point of reference. I was lost. I couldn't find what I knew was there. And I needed a reference point. And I've also reminded myself of the need for a reference point when I go hunting. Now I have a hunting jacket, and right on that jacket there is a compass, because I foolishly went out in the woods of Colorado with a group of men years ago without a compass and without a clear direction in my mind. If I get lost, here's the direction I need to go to get out. Now, when you have no point of reference and no knowledge of how do I get out of this, it's a panic. It is anxiety. Well, I'm so glad God didn't leave us without a reference point. He didn't leave us without a way out. And I want to remind you of what many of you already know and believe. Perhaps there are guests watching today, and some of this teaching from the Bible might be new to you. But the Bible tells us that it's God's word that's forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's word will never pass away. And Paul told Timothy, from a youth you knew the Holy Scriptures that could make you wise unto salvation. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. God will direct you, if you'll listen, through his word. And so I want to encourage you. Many of you are reading that daily Bible we've suggested, or some other Bible reading program. Don't try to go throughout life without the light of God directing your path. And if you are reading through your Bible or through a portion of the Bible daily, God bless you. Keep that up. Encourage that in your family, among every family member. One day those children will be out from under your leadership, mom and dad. But if they've learned to love God and love his word, they will forever have direction. They will forever have a light to light their path. By the way, if you don't have a good Bible reading program, we have one. We recommend the MacArthur Daily Bible. They're available here through our church, and it gives you something to read every day that'll take you through the whole Bible in the course of a year. Well, what should we do then in the storms of life to overcome anxiety? And I want to just share with you five simple things, but there's something that I think will make a difference in all of our lives. The first thing I want to share is this. Be a good steward. Be a good steward. Be wise to follow medical guidelines and do what you can to maintain good health. I believe this is scriptural. You see, God created our bodies, and they were created with a purpose. We originally were designed by God in his image. There was no sin. Sin came because of man's choice. And our purpose is to glorify our Maker, not ourselves, but to glorify God, the Creator. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus, and if you've accepted him as your Savior, then you belong to him twice. You belong to him by creation. He made you. But you also belong to him by redemption. He bought you. He purchased your soul's salvation by his blood on the cross when he died for your sins. Now, if you and I belong to God by creation, and then many of us by redemption, we need to acknowledge that the Bible's true. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A steward manages what belongs to someone else. I really don't belong to myself. I belong to God. I need to be a good steward. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man does is without the body, but he that committeth sexual immorality commits sin against his own body. Don't you know, he's writing to believers, professing believers in Jesus, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Proverbs reminds us that a prudent man foresees evil, hides himself, but a simple man passes on and is punished. So think, follow the medical guidelines that are being put out by people who have this knowledge of how we can best prevent disease and keep it from being spread. Number two, live in faith, not fear. Live in faith, not fear. How do we come to know God? By faith. It's by trusting in God and believing by faith that, yes, God exists, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Just as your blood is essential to the life of your physical body, faith is essential to your spiritual health. Faith is believing God. Faith is taking God at his word. Think about it. If you didn't have faith that there really was a coronavirus, because you'd never seen it with your eyes, by now you believe. You see the evidence. You see the evidence impacting the whole world that a little tiny, invisible to the human eye, unaided virus has changed the world. I want to suggest to you, if you will carefully study history and study the Bible, you will come to the conclusion there is a creator God. There is a redeemer, savior, Jesus. A book one of our sons has written is entitled Jesus Skeptic. And I would encourage that book. I would recommend it to all of you. In that book, John researches the impact of the Christian faith on civilization. And it's undeniable. The Christian faith has changed the world. Hospitals have been built. Schools have been raised up. Governments have been changed. Philosophies in hearts and minds have been changed. The reality of the truth of Jesus sets men free from the bondage of selfishness, pride, greed, and sin. And it's impacted our world for good. You can look at the evidence, and if looked at honestly and humbly and truthfully, it demands a verdict. Yes, there is a creator God. I see him in the Christians around me and the Christians through the centuries. I see him in the love of the church. For no material reason, unselfishly loving people and seeking to meet their needs. I see Jesus is real in the changed lives of people like Saul, who was a persecutor of Christians and who became a writer of much of the New Testament. There is much evidence that will lead you to truly believe in all your with all your heart in God and in his son Jesus. How do you become a Christian? Ephesians 2:8-9, by faith. For by grace, undeserved favor, you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, biblical Christianity is not works earning your way to heaven. It's faith. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone. And that faith in Christ alone will change your life, and there will begin to be good works coming out of your life because of your relationship with God. But it's not the rituals. It's not the all the things, the hoops you jump through in many religions of the world where you're trying to earn your way to heaven. No, that's a gift that Jesus purchased with great price. And you can receive that gift. How? By faith. That's how you become a Christian, by faith in Jesus, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But think about it. We receive Jesus by faith, calling out, God, I'm a sinner. Save my soul. Forgive my sin. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. How then do we live the Christian life? The same way we became a Christian, by faith. Colossians 2:6 says this, as you therefore received Christ by faith, so walk ye in him. Live by faith. Live by faith. The next verse in Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in him, in Jesus, and established in faith. And so it is, you can grow in your faith, and I can grow, and this is a testing time. And the testing will either make us or break us. Will we grow our faith and go deeper with God and his word in our personal relationship with God through these trials? I trust we will. 2 Timothy 1:7 says again, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. We can have confidence, not timidity, not anxiety. If you have received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, let me just remind you again of that illustration that we've shared many times here from this pulpit, that you need to put your faith in the facts of the Bible. And thinking of the little choo-choo train with the engine being the facts of the Bible and the coal car, next car being faith, the caboose is your feelings. You're human. And your feelings are going to go up and down throughout the course of life with disappointments and blessings. Feelings make a great caboose. They follow well, but they don't lead well. They have no power to change your life. And we begin to put our faith in our feelings rather than the unchanging person of God and Word of God, we find ourselves filled with anxiety and without hope. But as we learn to put our faith in the promises of God and the person of God, there's a deepening faith that enables us to go throughout all of the circumstances of life, and we amazingly occasionally glance back and see feelings are coming along quite well. They're not in control. Faith is in control. Faith in God, his person, his power, and his promises. And so I want to encourage us, as Jesus taught in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his rule in my life. Lord, I'm not in control. There's a part of my humanness that wants to be God, and I want to be in control. But Lord, I surrender control to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You're the king, God. You rule my life. You know, there's a virus of which everyone has 100% mortality. It's called sin. Sin came into the world and caused people to spiritually die. And as a result, we all will die physically. It's 100%. And so it is. You and I need to realize that our only hope is in Jesus. He's the only one that went into the grave and arose again. Your hope is in Christ. Barring Christ's return, you and I, each of us, 100%, we will die. But we don't have to be afraid of physical death. That's why Jesus died on the cross, is to deliver us from spiritual death. That's the thing that concerns us, is our soul separated from God eternally. If you don't know that you have eternal life, get that settled. Receive Christ as your Savior. And so God says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Put God first in your life every day. And then seek to live for him and his righteousness. Don't faint. Don't give up. Now, what are some of the promises? You can share them after the time here together with your small group or your family. What are some of the promises you cling to in your times of anxiety and worry? Some of the verses that come to my mind that have helped me so much. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Bible tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors through him. I love the invitation to prayer. Call on me, God says, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Well, that brings us to the third thing I want to encourage you to do in your life, and that is daily bring your cares to God in prayer. Daily bring your cares to God in prayer. Philippians 4:6 says this, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. That's general prayer and supplication. That's specific petitions with thanksgiving, with a spirit of faith and prayer. Let these requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard and garrison about your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And so when your heart is racing and your mind won't quit at night and you're laying on your bed and you're fretting and you're worrying, what should you do? Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious, but take those cares and cast them on the Lord. Specifically pray about those things and give them to God. I love 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on him. Why? Because he cares for you. That's God's invitation. He doesn't want us to live carrying these anxieties. Our president, of course, has declared a national day of prayer. Let's honor our God and our governmental leaders by really focusing priority time today on this day that's been set apart as a national day of prayer to pray. Let's do that. At the close of this service, I hope you and those gathered with you will really spend some time in prayer. Tonight, in lieu of our evening service, I hope you'll get that little prayer guide on our church website and then gather and pray and intercede. Let's take this seriously. What does it take to bring us to pray? Oh God, may our hearts be humble before you in this time of need. And so pray that God will stop this pandemic. Spare lives. Pray for governmental leaders. Pray for missionaries and Bible-believing churches around the world to have great grace and wisdom how to attend to the needs of the hurting and how to bring the good news of Christ to others. Then that brings us to a fourth thing I want to encourage you with. Use your health to encourage believers and help others. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke or encourage to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return." See, many of the things we're seeing in our world are prophesied in the Bible. The Bible says perilous times will come. That will be an evidence in these last days between Christ's first and second coming. And so we realize the church isn't a building. We're thankful for buildings. But at this unusual time in history, we can still connect brothers and sisters in Christ by phone, by text, by live streaming, by Facebook, by social media, by life groups and other small group gatherings. So if you're in good health, discuss ways you can be of help and you can be of encouragement to those who are not in good health or perhaps those who are particularly vulnerable. Some believers are banding together to provide meals for people. Some are providing trips to the store for older people who shouldn't be out and making themselves vulnerable. Many Christians who are in good health in China, where this is devastating, they're putting on their face masks. They're going out into the populace and distributing free face masks with others. And they're using it as a chance to share the love of Christ with others. They're boldly confessing that they're Christians. And they're sharing the fact that they do have a joy and a peace and assurance of eternal life after this life, and that others can know that same peace in their hearts. It's a wonderful opportunity as God leads you how you might encourage others. Psalm 37:3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." God wants us to bring glory to his name by doing good. We don't earn heaven by doing good, but because of the gift of Christ and our forgiveness of sin, we love others because God has loved us. Now, the last thing I want to share is this. Remember, your health, use your health to share Christ's love and gospel with others. The Bible tells us that when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he would give us power to be witnesses impacting the whole world. Today, through the internet and through other means, your testimony for Christ can impact many, many others. Paul said it this way. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's the good news of Christ's death, burial, resurrection from the grave to pay for our sins so we can have eternal life. I'm not ashamed of that message. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who will receive that message. Paul experienced that in my life, in his life, and you and I have experienced that if we've believed on Jesus. He says, in that gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, that we can't get to heaven on our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ alone that's perfect. And we must be saved by faith, and we must learn to live by faith. Well, this past week, I was down for a couple days to the U of M hospital, And I found all kinds of opportunities to be a witness. I love these little True Life cards with our church address and website, and then truelife.org, a wonderful website where people can go and look at little video clips answering life's questions. Why is there suffering in the world? Is there a God? Is the Bible really true? And just short little video clip answers to those questions. And I found pointing people to go look up this website, truelife.org, that many of the doctors and the nurses and the people working in the hospital, because they're working with these difficult situations and questions in their own lives, they were quick to receive that card. And I had several say to me, I'm going to look that up. I'm going to check that out. You know, in difficult times, oftentimes people's hearts become more open to God and to truth. Let's buy up these opportunities. You see, that's exactly what Paul did. He was thrown in prison for sharing his faith. And then he says in Philippians 1, I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of God, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I'll be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was saying, I am not afraid to die because I know my soul will be with God eternally. I don't want to die, but I'm not afraid to die. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He truly understood he didn't have to be afraid. He didn't have to live in fear that everyone will die. And the Christian doesn't have to be afraid to die because we have the assurance to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He actually went on to teach that when he said, I'm in a strait between two things. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ. That's what happens after physical death. The believer goes to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, better than anything here on this earth is to be with Christ. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He was willing to stay here on a fallen world, difficult sufferings, to help others. And so should we. And so Romans tells us in chapter 10, how can people call on God if they never know about God? If they've never heard of him? And that God wants us to be proclaimers. He wants us to share the good news and spread that good news, as Paul and other believers before us have done. The new believers in Acts chapter 4, they were threatened. Don't say anything more about Jesus. And they said, you know, we respect governmental authority, but God has told us to share this good news. We have to obey God rather than man. And then they were threatened. And they got together and they just prayed. And they said, Lord, we respect human authority, but we respect your ultimate authority. Give us boldness to do what you told us to do. Let us share our faith. And even in the face of persecution, the early church thrived because they weren't ashamed of Jesus. And through prayer, God gave them the boldness to keep sharing their faith. And the impact of Christians touched so many lives. And it is continuing to be an impact to this day. Well, Jesus put it this way. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? These are times that put things into perspective. Having the latest gadget to control something in my house is nothing compared to the importance of where my soul will spend eternity. And I want to just suggest these things then, as we've looked at them from the Bible. Overcome anxiety by prayer. Number one, be a good steward of your physical health. Number two, live by faith, not by fear. Number three, daily bring your cares to God in prayer. Number four, use your health to encourage believers and help others. Number five, use your health to share Christ's love and the gospel with others. I want to just close with that one particular verse in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares, all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Just think about that verse. Let it sink down deep in your heart. Memorize it and at night when you can't go to sleep because cares are weighing on you, quote that verse and pray it back to God. Just think it through with me. Casting. What does it mean? It means casting. You don't keep it, you let it go. I love the story of the man who was walking down the old country road, huge burden on his back with this sack of stuff, and a kind gentleman with some family in his pickup truck saw him. And he stopped and he said, hey, just hop in the back of my pickup. And the guy hops in the back of his pickup, and they've driven quite some time down the road. And The fellow driving the truck looks back and sees that the guy is in the pickup, but he's still got this big, heavy bag over his shoulder. And so at the next stop, he hollers back to the guy. He says, "Hey, you can put your bag down." The fellow says, oh no, it's enough that you're carrying me. I wouldn't want to put my burden on you too. Well, we kind of smile at that story, but isn't that what a lot of us do? We come to God for the big thing. We can't get to heaven. Our only hope is through Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his blood shed for our sins that would forgive us and make us acceptable to a holy God, that we could have heaven, that we could be there. But then having come to him and trusted him for the big thing, the eternal salvation of our soul, we struggle with trusting him with the smaller things. Our health, the time we'll die, our finances, our relationships, our worries, our concerns. And so casting means let it go, give it to Jesus. Casting all your care means all. We don't keep part of it and carry it ourselves thinking we're a martyr. Give all your cares to Jesus. You see, Romans says that God spared not his son. That's the greatest gift he could give us. How then would he hold back anything else? Cast all your care on him. And this is the greatest gift in Jesus we have. Now, go to God with your other cares. Get your soul settled that you're going to heaven through Jesus. And then deal with your daily cares and learn to live by faith. Then notice that the word cares means your anxieties, the things that keep you up at night. Maybe it's worry about finances, health, future things, past things, needs for friends, purpose in life, forgiveness, assurance of salvation, love, joy, peace. All those things Jesus understands. He lived as a perfect human being in a real body. He knows your cares. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be threatened. Whatever that care is, name it and give it to Jesus. And then notice that verse says, casting all your cares on him. Remember the one to whom you're giving these cares. This is the same Jesus who created the heavens and the earth. He's eternal God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He can handle it. He's the same Jesus that came walking on the water to the disciples in the storm. He's the same Jesus that raised Lazarus up from the dead. He can certainly raise your body from the grave and give you a resurrection body. That's who you're giving your cares to, on him, the omnipotent, loving, holy Son of God. And then notice the closing phrase, for he cares for you. He truly cares for you. Look at everything in your life against the backdrop of Calvary. God loves me so much that he gave his son to die for me. Knowing that God loves you can carry you through the most difficult storm that you'll ever face in life. Learning to come to Jesus by faith and then learning to live by faith. That's what God wants of all of us. Let me just close with these thoughts. As you think about casting your care on him, maybe your biggest care is you're not a Christian yet. And you need to put the weight of your sin on Jesus and trust him to be your Savior. In a moment, I'm just going to ask you, right there where you are, to just bow your head, if you could, to put the distractions away. But if you're listening on the car while you're driving, don't do that, okay? But if you can, sometimes closing your eyes lets you get the distractions out. And I'd like to encourage you right here at the close of this Bible time together that we've had to pray. And if you've never trusted Jesus, trust him right now. Tell him, God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but I believe Jesus died for me. And I trust you now. I receive you now as my Savior. Then for others who you say, you know, I am trusting in Jesus. I am a Christian. I've accepted Jesus. But my mind is racing with all these world problems and how our culture is changing, how it's going to affect my future, how it's going to affect my family. Take those cares, take those top three or four or five cares right now that are burdening you, and just claim 1 Peter 5:7, Lord, I'm casting this on you. You can handle it. I'm casting this care on you. You can handle it. And just take those cares and cast them on Jesus in prayer. Give them to him. He's the omnipotent God, and he can handle them. Pray, don't panic. That's what God wants us to do. Pray, don't panic. Now, right at this moment, where you are, would you pray right now? If you're able to bow your head, would you pray? And quietly right now, if you're not a Christian, would you take that prayer that comes right out of the Bible, where the humble publican knew he couldn't earn it, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me now for Jesus' sake. He believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the power of Christ to save, and he trusted Jesus to save his soul and forgive his sin. Would you pray that prayer right now, just quietly? God, save me. I know I'm a sinner. I trust you now, Jesus, to come into my life and save me. For we who are believers, would you just quietly also join in this prayer and say, God, I've got some things heavy on my heart. I'm human. I do have anxieties and cares, and I'm casting them on you. I'm going to do what you told me in the Bible. I'm naming those cares. I'm naming those concerns, whether it be finances, the time of my death, friends, emotional needs. Lord, I'm giving that care to you. I'm casting. I'm not going to keep it. I'm going to give it to you. And if I take it back, I'm going to keep giving it back to you, Lord. You can handle it. I'm not going to do life in my strength. I'm going to do it in yours. I'm casting these cares. Just quietly name those cares that are on your heart right now to Jesus. You pray right there in your heart as I pray right here and lead us in a prayer. But you pray your own words, casting your cares on Jesus right now. Just quietly, let's talk to God. Father God, I just thank you that right now there are people all over the world who are hearing Bible messages by streaming video. I thank you for the technology you've allowed that can be used for good or bad, and it's being used for good. There's so many people who are hearing the message of God's love and forgiveness and salvation and hope. And I pray for a responding of faith in many, many hearts to the glory of God. I pray people will be led to repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe in the sufficiency of God to work all things together for good. Take those cares. We're casting them on you. We're asking for great things. We have prayed for a revival in America and around the world, a turning of people back to God. And we've realized this is something only God can do. And only in a fallen world would we be reminded of our need of God. And Lord, you've not the author of any evil. But in this fallen world, you've allowed things that do humble us and bring us to the end of ourselves. We come to the end of ourselves. We trust you. We put our lives in your hands. And we believe you to do great and mighty things that we can't do in our own strength. So bless each one who has now trusted Christ as Savior. Give them boldness to tell their friends, their neighbors, to contact the church here at Calvary so we could get them good discipleship materials and a discipler who would help them to grow in their faith. And then, Lord, lead all of our families to have a precious time right following this message to share with each other. Here are the cares that are heavy on my heart right now. What are your cares? And go around the circle, or even alone with God. We're not alone because Jesus never leaves or forsakes. And so we pray for some precious prayer times right now. And then even later this evening, in lieu of our evening service, we pray for some more prayer times on this National Day of Prayer. We humble ourselves before you, God, and we acknowledge we need you. And we trust you to work good out of these difficult times for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.